Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you for 2 hours of open forum today with two very, very fine guests. First hour, we welcome Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, author extraordinaire and the man behind Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hello, Jimmy.
Howdy, how's it going?
Totally groovy. But as the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, mm-hmm. I have a question for you.
Okay.
That I'd like to throw out at you. I don't know if you know about this thing or not, but will you be among the people storming Area 51?
I will not.
Okay. But do you know about that?
I do know about that.
I don't think you should storm a military base.
No,
I think that's a terrible idea.
The military base has made it clear that it is not to be stormed, that there would be significant consequences for attempting that.
Uh-huh.
And also the organizer of the Facebook campaign, the Let's Storm Area 51, They Can't Stop Us All movement,
yeah.
has indicated it's a joke.
Oh, okay, good.
I think I'm most glad. Of the people who have signed on are aware that it's a joke, but I don't know that all of them have.
I hope everyone gets the message, because really bad idea to storm an American military base, or probably any military base.
Yeah, they have guns on those.
Yeah, that's pretty much the meaning of military, that they got weapons.
Mm-hmm.
But is there anything, like if you stormed Area 51, like is there anything spooky there anyways, do you think?
Well, I can't say.
Because you
might have to kill you.
Oh, no. All right. Not only can we not storm the base, don't talk about this. All right. Open forum means if you have a question, really about anything. Jimmy loves to answer questions, but if about the Catholic faith, about the Bible, about the Catholic history or the teachings of the church, if you have questions of a more generally philosophical or moral nature, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And by open, we don't just mean to all different questions, we mean to all people as well. You don't have to be Catholic. As a matter of fact, it's really good for the show if non-Catholics call as well. So please feel free and welcome to dial 888-318-7884 and get your question addressed by Jimmy Akin. What's coming up this week? Can I just... Oh, no, I'll probably see you again on Thursday. Well, that's all right. I've asked now. What's coming up this week on
the recent episode of Mysterious World was on Joseph Smith's credentials as a Mormon prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And we took a very fair and balanced look at that.
Mm-hmm.
And we specifically wanted to do it in a really judicious manner, because we we don't just bash Joseph Smith, and we don't get into rumors and stuff like that. We use only highly reputable sources, mm-hmm. Like the official Mormon webpage.
Oh, yeah.
And it's going to be highly reputable for Mormons.
Yeah.
Because we wanted the episode to be something you could share with your Mormon friends and not have them instantly say, oh, they're just bashing Joseph Smith.
Bashing Mormons.
So we don't.
Right.
Coming up, I believe this week's is on Bohemian Grove. In fact, I'm sure it's on Bohemian Grove.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a place in Northern California that a bunch of people... basically a bunch of fat cats, politicians, businessmen, stuff like that, future presidents, get together every year in the summer for a party a couple of weeks every summer. And it is claimed this is a sinister conspiracy with occult rites that are performed. And they say, no, we're just having a party. So we sort out the truth about Bohemian Grove.
You're going to give them the same fair treatment that you gave Joseph Smith?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Give everybody fair treatment.
All right. I'm looking forward to that. Bohemian Grove.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. There's all these
former members include Ronald Reagan and Richard Nixon and a whole bunch of people.
Oh, da da da! All right, looking forward to it. Yeah. Then we can get a Facebook page up and we can all storm.
You'd have more luck. They do have security there, but people actually have infiltrated Bohemian Grove and come back with video.
Oh wow, man! Well, we already got a ton of callers, Jimmy.
Uh-huh.
Shall we just head straight to the phones? All right, Noah. In North Carolina, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. You are up first, Noah. Your question for Jimmy.
Hi there.
Hi, Noah.
My question is, I heard recently that there's some sins that can't be forgiven in the parish by parish priests, and they have to go through the Vatican. And I'm interested in hearing more about that. Like, if I killed someone, would that be such a serious sin that it would have to go to the Vatican?
No, homicide is not one of those sins. These are sins, these are offenses that have typically a specifically religious character. They, for example, one of them is physically assaulting the Pope. If you physically assault the Pope, that's something that under ordinary circumstances, a person can't just go to a normal parish priest and have that absolved. And, you know, the reason that this requirement exists, these are called reserved offenses. And the reason that they're reserved is because typically they conflict with a fundamental religious obligation in a very profound way, like, you know, physically attacking the vicar of Christ is kind of a serious religious offense.
Yeah.
And so to underscore that seriousness and to make sure that people really have repented of it, so they don't just take it lightly, it's put on this list of reserved offenses. There's very few of these. There are additional offenses that are reserved to the local bishop. They don't have to go to the Vatican, but it under ordinary circumstances, a parish priest normally wouldn't be able to absolve them. And again, the reason that they're reserved to the bishop is because they're extra serious, and so the church wants to make sure people take them seriously and have repented of them. And then the most serious ones are reserved to the Holy See itself. You'll notice I said that they can't be absolved under ordinary circumstances, but there are extraordinary ones. Like if you're in danger of dying, any priest can absolve you for one of these things. And there are certain groups within the church that have special privileges that allow them to absolve these things, like in cases, for example, of there's a group that ministers to mariners who may be at sea for months mm-hmm. or something and not have access to communicating with the Holy See sacramentally to get this resolved. And so they have special permission to be able to do this. So the church does make sure that everybody, if it's an urgent situation, there are ways of handling this. And so the church has found a balance between using the reservation of offenses as a way of underscoring their seriousness, but also making accommodations for special situations where it would be impractical to be able to consult the authority that you would ordinarily want to in order to have them absolved.
Noah, thanks for starting us off with that very interesting question. Appreciate it. It is Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest, and we go now to Vishal in Denmark, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Vishal, do I have you there?
Yeah. Hello.
Hello. Your question for Jimmy.
Yeah. Hi there. I had a question regarding two terms. Basically, it's prayer of quiet and two-way prayers. Specifically, should I, as Catholic, do this two-way prayer? Because I was actually doing a 12-step program for some addiction, so mm-hmm. I was curious if this actually comes as a Catholic tradition or a teaching.
Yeah. I'm not familiar. Could you say the name of the prayer again that you're talking about?
It's a two-way prayer. I think it's from a Protestant background. Basically, it was something similar to the prayer of quiet. It's like just sitting down and thinking that God is present and just praying out or just trying to listen to God's voice and yeah.
Yeah. So actually, this is something that's. Things like this have been done in Catholic circles. The goal in Catholic circles is not to deliberately exclude thought and say, I'm going to just totally shut down my ability to think here. But being quiet and, you know, contemplating, is God maybe telling me something in my life right now? That's certainly consistent with Catholic principles. We want to be careful whenever we're doing something like that we don't take any stray thought we have about God and assume that it's a private revelation and that God is definitely for sure telling us something here. We want to follow St. Paul's principle of test everything and hold fast to what is good. So we don't want to just assume that any message we think we may have received is automatically from God. We also shouldn't assume we're even going to get a message. It's entirely up to God whether and to what extent he communicates with us. And so we shouldn't assume that that's going to happen, but we can reasonably and prayerfully open ourselves to whatever God might want to choose to say to us in the voice of our conscience or even in a more direct form by revelation. So I wouldn't, just based on what you've said, I wouldn't see a particular source of concern here. I would just say be careful and don't automatically assume everything you might think in this time is something God is definitely saying to you.
Vishal, okay?
Yep. Thank you very much. Yes, it is. Yep.
Well, thank you, and God bless you as you continue in your recovery. Thank you very much for the call. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It is open forum today, so if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, the Bible, the saints, the sacraments, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And we've still got that Deep in History sale at shop.catholic.com. Dozens of great CDs, books, DVDs, all related to history in one way or another. They're all available. You just click on the banner and you'll see all the sales. Go to shop.catholic.com for the Deep in History sale right now.
Got questions? Visit us today at catholic.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Jimmy Akin with us this hour. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be with us. So it's Jimmy and Jim today. And your questions are welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Just taking them in the order they come today. Aaron in Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. You are up next. Your question, please, Aaron.
Okay. I was just in a conversation with our son. He's about 12 years old, and we were talking about praying the rosary, and he asked the question of why do we have to ask Mary to pray for us, you know, like we say in the second part of the Hail Mary. Mm-hmm. Why would we ask her to pray for us? Isn't she already praying for us?
Well, I would assume Mary's praying for us in a general way, but it helps to know a person's specific prayer request. I mean, I pray for people all the time who I don't even know who they are. I will pray for people who, I'll ask God to help anyone who needs help or anyone who would want my prayers or anyone who would need my prayers, even if they don't want them. But these are very general prayers, and it helps to have a specific knowledge of an event or a prayer request. So if someone, like let's say Cy, says he's got something he's concerned about and would ask me to pray for it, that helps me to pray for him more concretely because I know what it's about. And this kind of goes to the fundamental reason why God wants us to pray. It's not because he needs requests. It's not because he needs to know anything about our situation. The real reason we pray is because it draws us out of ourselves. It draws us into a relationship with God and it draws us into a relationship with other people. It leads us to love God because we recognize we're thinking about him. We recognize how great he is. We recognize our need for him. So it builds our relationship with God. It also builds our relationship with other people. When they tell us something that they want us to pray about, it helps us think about them and their experience, and it helps us love them and gives us something we can do for them. And so that's the reason that God wants us to pray for other people. And it helps us build those relationships if it's more concrete. If I know what Cy wants me to pray for, I know something that's important to him. And that helps, gives, it makes it more real to me. And it builds our relationship better than if I didn't even know who Cy was and was just generally praying for people out there in the world. Now, of course, I do pray for people generally out there in the world, even people I don't know and will never know. But it makes it more real and more concrete if I have specific knowledge of their situation. And the same thing's true for Mary. Mary can and presumably does pray for everybody in the world, but she's not God. She's not omniscient. And so she doesn't know the particular circumstances of everybody automatically. The common view theologically is that the saints only become aware of our prayer requests because God shares them with the saints. And so if that's true of Mary, then Mary wouldn't have knowledge of my situation in particular unless God shared that information with her. And so it helps us build a relationship with Mary if we ask her more specifically, for her prayers than if we just assumed, oh, well, she's up there praying for me, so I never need to think about her. Mm-hmm. Well, you're not really building a relationship of love with the mother of Jesus if you just assume that. Just like if I just assume, oh, there are people out there praying for me, so I don't need to share my prayer requests with anybody. Well, I'm not really reaching out to them in love, and I'm not building a relationship of love with other people if I just assume their prayers and never share anything with them.
Okay, Aaron?
All right, yeah, that sounds great. Appreciate the response.
Well, thank you for the call, Aaron. We appreciate that. 888-318-7884, the number. Samuel is up next in Minnesota, also listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Samuel, thanks for putting the app on your phone. Your question for Jimmy.
Hi, I was wondering, why exactly did God rest on the seventh day? And are we allowed to take, on Sunday, are we allowed to take a work shift or mow the lawn?
Okay. So the way Genesis 1 presents creation is it takes all of the things that God did and it fits them into the structure of a Hebrew week, which was a seven-day week. That's something that was unique in Hebrew culture among the ancient Israelites. Other people either didn't have weeks or they would have weeks of a different length. Like in Egypt, they had a 10-day week. But this 7-day week was something that was unique to the Israelites. It was part of their culture. And so the author of Genesis knew God did all these things, but he put them in this framework as a symbolic way of telling us about creation. But we don't want to take this too literally. In terms of the way Genesis presents it, the reason God rests on the seventh day is because he's already done making the world. He's already made the day and the night and the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's already made the sky and the sea and the birds and the fish. He's already made dry land and the land animals and man. So he's already made the world. He's already structured it. And there's nothing left he needs to do. He started out when he created the world. It was formless and void. Over the first 3 days, he gives it form, so it's no longer formless. On the second 3 days, he fills it up, so it's no longer void or empty. And therefore, it's done. The world's not formless and void anymore, so he's done, and he rests. And the author uses that as a symbol for how the Hebrews, how the Israelites should rest, but that doesn't mean that God literally rests. In fact, Jesus in the Gospels talks about how actually, literally, the Father is still working to this day. God never literally stopped working, because if he did, the world would cease to exist. God not only created the world, he also keeps it in existence. He sustains the world. And so we shouldn't, in terms of the story, the way on the non-literal level, the reason that that God stopped work is because he finished making the world. But that doesn't mean he literally stopped working. So how does that apply to us today? Well, the Hebrews were bound to observe this seven-day week, and they were obliged to rest on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath or Saturday. They commonly reckoned it beginning at sundown on Friday and running till sundown on Saturday, but we can just call it Saturday. They were obliged back then to rest on that day. They couldn't do any work because this was part of God's law for them. It was part of his covenant with Israel. And also Jesus had not yet come and fulfilled the law, and so it was still binding on them. Most of us today are not Jews, even if we're Christians, but we're probably not Christians of a Jewish origin. We're Gentile Christians. And so we were never obliged to observe the seventh day. That was not part of God's covenant with us as Gentiles. Also, even for Jewish Christians, now that Jesus has fulfilled the law, this isn't binding even on Jewish Christians. St. Paul talks about how it's not binding on him, for example. So today, nobody has to literally observe the seventh day or Saturday as a religious observance. What we do need to do is honor the principles that underlie the Sabbath observance, which is we need to devote adequate time for rest and worship. Ordinarily, Christians will do that in a special way on Sunday, but it's not mandated in the same way that the Sabbath was mandated for the Israelites. And so as a result, if necessity requires it, we can take a job shift on Sunday, or we can mow the lawn. Samuel, are you a teenager? Am I right about that from your voice? Okay.
Yeah, I'm 14.
Okay. In your case, I would say your parents are the ones who should make a decision about a particular incident, about is it reasonable for you, Samuel, to do something on the Sabbath or on Sunday, or is it not reasonable? I would pitch questions like that to your parents and then do whatever they tell you. So if they say, yeah, you need to make some money and you can work a job shift, then do that. If they say, no, I think it'd be better you didn't, then do that. But I would let them have that responsibility and not worry about it beyond that.
Okay, Samuel?
Yep, thank you. That was really helpful.
Good. Very good. Thank you for the call. Appreciate it. We go now to Matthew in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Matthew, your question for Jimmy.
Hey, yes, sir. I'm actually a Protestant, and I'm, I guess, investigating the Catholic faith, and was just curious, where the Bible talks about that Jesus died once for all, and I may be misunderstanding this, but doesn't the Catholic Church say that during the Eucharist that Jesus is re-crucified every Sunday?
No.
Okay.
Jesus did die once for all, and he was crucified only once, so he does not die again. He is not crucified again in the Eucharist or in any other way. Catholics do use language of sacrifice in connection with the Eucharist, which is where some of this confusion sometimes comes from, because Catholics will describe the Eucharist as a sacrifice, but not all sacrifices involve death. For example, St. Paul in Romans 12 tells Christians to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice, and that's what Jesus does now in heaven. He offers everything he did in his ministry, including on the cross, to the Father and asks the Father to bless us as a result. And so one of the earthly expressions of Christ's heavenly intercession in that way is in the Eucharist. So Catholics will say the Eucharist is a sacrifice, but it's not a bloody sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that involves death. Instead, it's a living sacrifice where Jesus continues to present himself to the Father.
Does that work for you?
All right. Yes, thank you very much.
No problem. Matthew, thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer that version. And it's open forum. We really do welcome your calls, whether you're Catholic or not. Whether you are, you can call if you have absolutely no familiarity with the Catholic faith at all. We'd be happy to answer whatever questions you have. And Catholics, of course, you're welcome. Whether you have a question on the saints or the Bible or the sacraments or the Pope, or the cardinals, or
stuff,
morality,
you know,
or philosophy, or stuff. We'll put it all under the category of stuff. 888-318-7884 is that number. Jimmy Akin is our guest. You should check out Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World as soon as you get a chance. Not this hour, but as soon as you get a chance, check it out.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about what defines a person.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. We are right in the middle of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, we'd love to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. The number, Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. And up first is Marion in Fort Collins, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Marion, you have a question for Jimmy?
Yes, this is really a great day with your answers. I appreciate everything.
Oh, thank you.
So, I want to ask about our Blessed Mother's dormition, that her body did not die as ours do. Body and soul, and was that by angels, or what is the traditional teaching of the church about that? And then that brings me right to the question about how does our soul get transported either to heaven, purgatory, or God forbid, hell?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, so as far as I'm aware, the church doesn't have a teaching on the specific manner by which Mary was assumed into heaven. It even leaves open the question of was she dead or not at the time. According to a common theological opinion, she did die, and then she was taken both body and soul to heaven. But the church doesn't mandate that. It's also possible to say, no, she was still alive when she was taken to heaven, like Elijah was. So the church doesn't have a very specific teaching beyond the mere fact that this happened. And you'll find different images of it. It's not, you'll see some images. I mean, I have a painting at home and I have a holy card at home where Mary is being assumed and it looks like angels are carrying her up. If you look at some icons, like if you go to the tomb of Mary in Jerusalem, I've been there, and you'll see, and she has more than one tomb. There's also one in Ephesus that where she's venerated. But if you go to the one in Jerusalem, there's an icon there that shows Jesus holding Mary's soul and taking her up to heaven. And her soul is swaddled like a little baby. And so it's the reverse of when Jesus was born, when he came into the world, she swaddled him like a baby and carried him. Now that she's leaving the world, Jesus swaddles Mary and carries her like a baby into the next life. And so there are different images that have been associated with this in Christian art, but we don't have a single definitive answer to this. In terms of how our own souls get places after we die, this is again something we have to be a little careful about. Jesus does use in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he does use the image of our soul being carried by angels, or of Lazarus's soul being carried by angels. And so you could say that, okay, that's what happens to us. Angels come and they get us and they escort us into the next life. On the other hand, it's a parable. And so that means not every element of it necessarily corresponds to the way things actually happen in the world. And so we have to be kind of careful about that and leave it in God's hands.
Okay, Marion.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very, very much. Let's go to Cindy in Avila, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio 106.3 FM. Cindy, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hello.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
We can.
Okay, great. I've got you on speaker, so I'm not sure if I could hear right. Okay, my question is, our third daughter is engaged to be married. Mm-hmm. They got engaged last September. Mm-hmm. They want to be married this September. And the man that she is marrying, though, has been married before. He is divorced. Mm-hmm. And they are going through many, many hoops. They are telling him that he has to get an annulment. I thought an annulment was just for Catholics. He was not Catholic. He was not married in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. So, no, that's not the case. Annulments are not just for Catholics. In order for the Catholic Church to agree to marry two people, it needs to be certain that they're both free to marry. And if your daughter's never been married before, then she's presumed to be free to marry. But that's not true of this gentleman, because he got married previously. And since he was not a Catholic, and I'm assuming he's not a Catholic, and neither was his former spouse, but on the assumption neither of them were Catholic, then they were not obliged to have a Catholic ceremony, and they could marry each other. And so since Jesus said marriage is a permanent thing, the church would assume that they were genuinely married and that this man, therefore, is not free to marry your daughter. So consequently, in order for him to be able to marry your daughter, he needs to have an investigation that would show that something happened with his previous marriage that kept it from coming into existence, so that he's not actually married to this other woman and thus is free to marry your daughter. And so when someone wants to marry in the Catholic Church, even if they're not a Catholic, the church needs to know that they are in fact free to have this marriage, that they're not already bound to some other spouse. And so annulments are something that non-Catholics who are planning on having a Catholic wedding sometimes need to have.
Okay, and so the legal documents of the divorce decree and all this, I mean, this happened like 9 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, a civil divorce is one thing, but a civil divorce does not dissolve a marriage. I understand he got a civil divorce from his previous wife, but Jesus tells us flat out in, for example, Mark chapter 10, that even if you divorce and you get remarried, you're still actually bound to your first spouse. A civil divorce does not break a marriage, and therefore, in order to show that someone is free to marry when they've had a civil divorce, there needs to be an investigation to show that actually this wasn't an actual marriage from the beginning, because a civil divorce will not dissolve a true marriage. If you'd like to read more about this, I have a booklet called Annulments, What You Need to Know, and it's published by Catholic Answers, and I would suggest checking that out. It's very inexpensive, but it goes through the basics of all of this in a way that, you know, obviously I don't have time to on live radio, but I think it could be of help to you.
Cindy, thank you. I hope that was indeed helpful to you. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin's our guest, and up next is Victor down there in Texas listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Victor, we got you with us?
Yes, sir.
Oh, right into the phone, okay, Victor?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes. Your question for Jimmy.
Okay. Hi, Jimmy. My question may pertain more to toward the trend. I think I'm not sure if it started out in Eastern countries, but it's related to these crystals or something that's going around now, and they supposedly have some type of healing properties to them that may be good for a person's spirit, things like that. Just wanted to know what the church is teaching are on this particular topic.
Okay, well, the church doesn't have a teaching per se on crystals and do they have healing properties. It's going to leave that question to competent experts to figure out. And in the case of some crystals, in some situations, they can play a role in healing. For example, ruby crystals. If you have a ruby crystal and you make a laser out of it, you could use that ruby crystal and the laser beam it produces to help cut someone's cancer out or to cauterize their skin so they don't bleed. So, you know, there are situations where crystals can play roles in people's healings. But let's suppose you don't do that. Let's suppose you don't make a laser beam out of it. You just got a ruby crystal on a necklace or something, or a quartz crystal, or whatever it may be. Well, there's not good scientific evidence that crystals have healing properties in those situations. And so that would form the scientific equivalent of superstition, where you're believing something has an effect that it really doesn't. This makes it snake oil, in essence. Snake oil was a patent medicine in the Old West that people would sell. It was supposed to do all kinds of great things for you, but it really didn't have any medicinal benefit. So people believed it did as a kind of medical superstition when really it didn't. And obviously, Catholic moral theology would say we shouldn't engage in superstition, whether it's scientific or religious. So we'd want to be really careful about claims that crystals have healing properties in general. If they did have any efficacy, it could just as easily be harmful. I mean, it's like taking medicine at random just because.
Yeah,
medicine,
how do you know what that is?
Yeah, I know. It's just because someone gives you a pill, well, maybe it'll heal someone, but that doesn't mean it's going to heal me. It might do me harm.
Right.
So this is just a very unscientific area we want to be leery of. In terms of claiming that they have some kind of spiritual benefit, that gets to crossing the line into potentially into actual religious superstition, because merely physical objects don't have any natural impact on your spirit. And so consequently, if you're saying a crystal is going to do something for your soul, that runs the risk of actual religious superstition, which is even more problematic than just the scientific equivalent of superstition.
Does that all make sense, Victor?
Yes, right. Yeah, I just want to kind of double check into that, because I don't want to be committing any type of grave sins or stuff like that.
Amen, brother. You are right on. Thank you very, very much. I appreciate the call. Call anytime, Victor. We got a special guest in the studio with us now, the actual, literal president of Catholic Answers, Chris Check. Hi, Chris Check.
Hello, Cy. Hello, Jimmy. How are you, my friends?
Very well.
Doing okay.
Glory.
Open form day. I always feel good.
Glory, we are a little more than 2 months away from the best conference in the world ever.
Really?
Yes.
Best conference in the world ever.
Yes, yes. The Catholic Answers Conference.
He speaks with hyperbole.
Well, Jesus did.
I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying it's hyperbole.
I learned that from Jesus. Well, let's just say it is a heck of a conference.
Yes, it really is. Yeah.
And this year's theme, of course, is the early church was the Catholic Church. So we'll be talking about the Apostolic Age and the Patristic Age. And I find in conversations with people, converts and then Catholics who are getting strengthened in their faith, that almost to the man or woman, at some point they said, you know, I started reading the fathers. Yeah. And then that really did it for me. And I think that there are many Catholics, maybe even a lot of Sunday Mass goers, whose knowledge of the fathers isn't where it ought to be. And I think I know this is going to be a fantastic way to get started. In fact, we have here sitting with us
not one of the fathers of the church. That's number zero. No, he's much younger than that.
Yeah.
No, but Jimmy, of course, has that book that's still quite a popular seller for Catholic Answers, The Fathers Know Best.
Right. Yep.
Yeah.
As it should be.
Yeah.
Speaking of hyperbole, can I just tell you, Erica gave me this script, and this is what she wrote. Did we mention square dancing with Jimmy Akin? It's the most fun you will ever have.
I told you it was the best conference ever.
That's a hyperbole day here at
Catholic
Answers.
Well, by the way, everyone who comes gets a Cy Kellett cookie.
I don't think we had announced that yet.
Boy,
wow. That is exciting. I know.
That's been announced, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Everyone who comes gets a Cy Kellett cookie. So it is, in fact, a cookie with the likeness of Cy Kellett on it.
And I know. And I'm told that the reason that they made me into a cookie is there was some other prominent person here at Catholic Answers who refused to be made into a cookie, so they went with me. Because, of course, I'm going to say yes.
Last year, they made me into M&M's.
Yes, last year was the Jimmy Akin M&M's. So this year, it's the Cy Kellett cookie. And I have seen the mock-up of this cookie, and you've got your headphones on and your microphone, and you're looking very radio hosty.
And the cookie is apparently made out of the same thing I am, sugar, 100%
yes,
sugar.
And puppy dog tails.
No, it's not. We
snails
not
and puppy dog tails. Isn't that
made of puppy
goes?
Dog tails.
I think you do have a higher umami content than most cookies, though.
Umami?
Yeah.
Really?
We're getting off the topic.
Oh, sorry. CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicanswersConference.com. We want you to come there. September 26th through 29th. It's the most beautiful weekend in San Diego, and San Diego is the most beautiful place to spend a weekend.
And this is a beautiful hotel, and they give us an extraordinary room rate. I think it's like $156 or something.
That's not on the script anymore.
Okay.
So I don't know.
It's the most bestest room rate you're ever going to get ever.
Yep.
And a great lineup in addition to the team here. Cy, who will be your MC.
And doing both hours of the program.
Two whole live
programs, Thursday and Friday. So be on Catholic Answers Live with us. And it's just a great conference. It really is. And
Carlo, Trent, Jimmy, and then
Monsignor Eugene Morris,
Father David McConey, one of the top patristic guys in the country.
Rod Bennett,
a super historian, and he has that cool sort of southern way of talking.
Bishop Frank Caggiano.
Yes.
You were giving everybody a little review, and all you said is yes for Bishop Caggiano.
Bishop Frank Caggiano, who is the best speaker in the USCCB.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Hello, this is Bishop Jeffrey Monforton, Bishop of the Diocese of Steubenville. Make sure you keep it on Catholic Answers Live. God bless you.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays? You go to church? No, I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
having more fun than we should be allowed to have. Open forum with Jimmy Akin. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so I will just keep moving through those calls if I can. Wes in Atlanta, Georgia is up next. Wes is watching on YouTube Live. Your question for Jimmy, Wes.
Hey, gents. I just had a question about some scripture. I'm starting RCIA in the fall, converting from Protestantism, and it's led to a lot of study of scripture. And came across Matthew
Wes, could you,
10, verse 34.
Wes, could you talk right into the phone? We're having a little trouble hearing.
Okay, so Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and your question about it is?
Yeah, I just wanted to know exactly what Christ is saying when he says that he did not come to bring peace, that he actually came, and then it looks almost like a quote, to bring man against his father.
Yeah, so what Jesus is talking about, now obviously there's a sense in which he did come to bring peace, spiritual peace and peace with God, but people had a different idea in his day about the Messiah. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and he would start a war and kick out the Romans and reestablish Israel as an independent kingdom, and then Israel would have peace. And so that's what people popularly expected the Messiah to do. And that may be what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying, don't expect me to bring that kind of peace. I'm not here to bring political peace. On the other hand, people might interpret his statement in a little bit of a different way, where they thought he's going to bring some kind of other peace, like he's going to restore harmony in Jewish society, you know. And he's definitely saying, I'm not come to do that. Instead, I, figuratively speaking, he says, I've come to bring a sword, because people now in families are going to have to choose up sides for or against Jesus, and there's going to be family conflict. So he's warning people not to expect him to usher in a new age of political peace, and certainly not a new age of peace and harmony within Israel, where everybody gets along with everybody. In fact, his arrival is going to have a role in dividing people for a time, because not everyone is going to believe in him as the Messiah.
Perfect. That makes sense. I appreciate it.
No problem.
That is very good. I'm always happy when they make sense. Thank you very much, Wes. Appreciate the call. William in Maryland is next. William, you got a question for Jimmy?
Yeah. I was calling to ask about the differences between what Catholics believe and what the Orthodox believe, because my mom is Catholic and my mom's Orthodox and my dad's Catholic. And we go to a Eastern Rite Catholic church.
Well, Orthodox and Catholics agree on almost everything. We share the vast majority of our beliefs in common with each other. Where the differences are concerned, it falls into a few different categories. One of them, sometimes there are, we'll agree on the substance of a teaching, but we will have a little bit of a different way of expressing it. And an example of that would be purgatory. Orthodox don't use the image of purgatory typically, but they do acknowledge that the dead who are on their way to heaven will encounter situations. They can encounter some difficulty on the way to heaven, and that our prayers can help them. And so they will use a different image than purgatory to express this. They'll sometimes use the image of an aerial toll house. A toll house, you know, is like where you pay a fee in order to travel a road. And so they'll use the idea of an aerial toll house, or series of them, where you encounter a little bit of difficulty as you move your way along to your end in heaven with God. And that's essentially just another way of picturing the transition process between the end of this life, where we still frequently need to deal with some consequences of our sins, and where we'll be fully glorified in heaven and we'll be free of all of the consequences of our sins. So we agree in the substance there, even though we use different images and different languages to explain it. There are also situations where, because Orthodoxy hasn't been holding ecumenical councils, down through the centuries. There are situations where there are some options that are still open for them, where because Catholics have had more doctrinal development, we've locked down certain questions more specifically. For example, the nature of the real presence in the Eucharist. This is something that Orthodox believe in, but because of the time when separation occurred between the two communities, transubstantiation as the specific understanding of the real presence had not yet been nailed down. And so Orthodox will believe in the real presence, but they won't necessarily say they believe in transubstantiation specifically, whereas Catholics will say, oh yeah, the form of the real presence that we believe in is specifically transubstantiation. Then there are a few issues, and these are very few, where there's a substantive disagreement. And the big one on that is the role of the Pope in the church. Orthodox acknowledge that the Bishop of Rome is the successor of Peter in a unique sense, but they will disagree about exactly what role the Pope is supposed to play in the church. They don't attribute to him the same kind of authority, and in particular, they don't tend to recognize papal infallibility. But those are very few issues. On the vast majority of things, we're in full agreement.
Does that help you there?
It's something I've wondered, and because we, like, one Sunday I'll go to the Mass at the Catholic Church, and then I'll go with my mother and my family to the Orthodox Church, and it's, even though the Masses are different, mm-hmm. well, because the Eastern Church are similar, but
yeah.
I can definitely tell that most of what they believe is the same. Yep. What we believe with the Orthodox is the same.
Yep, mm-hmm. You hit it right on the head there, William. Thanks very much. Happy to take your call. And I got to keep moving because we've got a whole bunch of people on the line. Darren in Kentucky, listening to EWTN Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. You are up next, Darren. Your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. Can you hear me?
Yeah. What's your question?
Well, I'm new to the Catholic faith by about 5 years, mm-hmm. Previously Protestant, and am super excited about it and trying to evangelize to everybody. My brother's in the RCIA program currently, and my brother-in-law this fall.
Wonderful.
But it seems to me that I struggle with evangelization. I'll get hit with what is commonly referred to as the Romans Road.
Uh-huh.
It's a lot of scriptures in Romans, and I have a difficult time overcoming that. And your guest speaker, his book may be some of that answer, the Church Fathers, but is there something that I can study that would help me overcome some of that? And also mm-hmm. the belief that the Catholic Church is not the church that Christ founded, but it was made into whatever they wanted it to be sometime after Jesus, you know.
Okay. So what I would recommend, and I have to be brief, I'm afraid, because we're getting down to the end of the show, but I want to give you the best answer I can. I would recommend a couple of books. Now, first thing, for people who don't know what the Romans Road is, it's a common form of evangelizing or a common tool for evangelizing that's used in certain Protestant circles. And basically, it looks at the Book of Romans and it selects certain verses out of it to build a case for here's how you're supposed to get saved according to their understanding. And it does cite verses that are legitimately in Romans, but it kind of cherry picks them. And it ignores other verses that are also important. And then it misunderstands some of the verses that it quotes. So I would suggest getting a copy of my book, The Drama of Salvation, where I go through a lot of material from Romans and a lot of church documents and show you where we do and don't disagree. And I talk about the biblical basis of Catholic beliefs regarding salvation. Also, I have a smaller booklet that also has helpful material on it called 20 Answers Salvation. And then in terms of dealing with the argument that the Catholic Church isn't the one that Jesus founded but was invented later on, I would suggest my book, The Fathers Know Best, for that, because I document that the teachings the Catholic Church has now go all the way back to the beginning. They weren't simply invented at a later date.
Darren, thank you very, very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who called this hour. And if you're on the line, stay on the line, because Jim Blackburn will be here next hour to take your question. Open forum continues. If whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. And if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic sacraments, Catholic people, Catholic history, we will do our very best to answer you honestly and forthrightly. 888-318-7884 is the number. Once again, if you want to go to that Catholic Answers Conference, or even if you're just interested in it, the website is CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's coming up just 2 months away. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back, right after this, with more Open Forum.